Once again, good morning. We are so thankful that you are with us here this morning. We're going to be continuing our journey this morning throughout the book of Romans. This is going to be sermon number 3 in the Romans series. So I'd encourage you this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses this morning. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you that this book of Romans, it's a letter. It was written by Paul. He wrote it to the church that was located in Rome. It was during his third missionary journey, somewhere during the time period of AD 55 to AD 58. And then, one last thing that I want to remind you of before we look at our scripture for this morning is that there is a theme for the book of Romans. As I've said the last two Sundays, Paul was not just writing to tell these people hello. Instead, he had a purpose for writing, and we are able to see that as we look through the pages of the book of Romans. And it's this: in Christ, the righteous God unites Jews and Gentiles into one people of God. And that is such a beautiful truth when we stop to think about that. Jews and Gentiles were such different people. They were different. Jews typically didn't like the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't typically like the Jews. And I just want to remind us at the beginning this morning, unless there is somebody here this morning that is fully Jewish, guess what category? Which of these two categories that each of us would fit into? We would be in the Gentile category. We are in the Gentile category. And isn't it wonderful when we stop to think that Christ, the righteous God, can unite Jews and Gentiles? And the answer to that is yes, amen. So I hope that you'll give me some feedback this morning throughout this particular message. So at this point, if you are physically able to stand, as I almost always do, I want to ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Again, Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 this morning. God's Word says this: "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Thank you for one more opportunity together as a congregation, as a body of believers, and worship you. Father, I pray now, as I always do when I stand to preach, that you will just simply hide me behind the cross. Father, may your anointing be upon me. May I correctly proclaim your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now that you will open ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive your message. I pray that if there is one hearing my voice right now who is not in a right relationship with you, I pray that today will be the day that your conviction will fall. I pray that we will see you this morning do the immeasurably more, the exceedingly abundantly more than our human minds can even think to ask or imagine. Father, we know that you are the one who can indeed do that. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the title of this morning's message is The Judgment of God. The Judgment of God. And you'll probably remember from last Sunday's sermon, it addressed the wrath of God. And last Sunday, just as a very quick refresher, we talked about the fact that righteousness is needed and that there is indeed condemnation of sin. Last Sunday, we talked about the fact that both God's love and God's wrath, they are two very real things. And we also talked about the fact that sin does indeed have consequences. Now, this morning, we are going to be taking a look at the question, how does God judge? And I'd like to introduce this like this. Earlier this week, I was listening to a podcast of another preacher preaching, and he gave an example. And when he gave that example, I was thinking, that fits with this morning's sermon, the sermon that I'm working on. He was not preaching from the book of Romans, but the application of the example that he gave fits here, and so I want to share it with you this morning. He said that when he was a college student years ago, there was one weekend that he notified his mother ahead of time and said, I'm going to be coming home for the weekend. He normally didn't come home. And so that mother did what mothers typically do when they hear that their babies are coming home. They began immediately planning a meal, a big meal. And so the mother proceeded to cook that meal after the son got home. And so they sat down to eat the meal. They had the blessing and they began passing the dishes around to everyone who was sitting at the table. And all of a sudden, somebody handed this boy a bowl of greens. And he even made the statement, he said, you know, I actually do like greens, but I just don't like my mom's greens. And so he made the decision that he wasn't going to get any of them, so he passed them to the next person. But the mother saw it. And so she instructed the person who was then holding the greens to pass that bowl back to her son that he needed some greens. And so in that moment, he made a judgment call that he would get a helping of greens. But when he did, he had absolutely no intention of eating the first bite of them. He said that through the years he had observed his mom. And after she had cooked a big meal like that and everybody had finished eating, she would typically go to her bedroom, lay down, take a nap. And it was the chores of everybody else to clean the kitchen up. So his plan was he was going to wait till his mom went to take a nap. And then he would put those greens in the garbage. And he thought that his plan was working perfectly because that's exactly what happened. They finished the meal. He had not eaten a bite of the greens. His mom went to lay down and take a nap, and he thought all was well. He put those greens in the garbage. He still thought all was well. He still thought that all was well. But that mom woke up. And see, she was the one who was wiser, because she had noticed that he didn't eat any greens. So the first thing she did was look in the garbage. And she saw the greens. And so she calls him to the kitchen and points at the garbage and asks him, so what is this? And he said, well, those are the greens. And she proceeded to tell him, from this day forward, you will never throw anything that I cook in the garbage. And so she proceeded to get those greens out of the garbage, put them on a plate, and watched him eat them. And you see, his mom, he had to experience first her wrath, and her judgment. And I wonder this morning, when we think about God, what parts of His Word do we treat exactly like that boy treated those greens? You see, we usually embrace the parts that we agree with, but the parts that we don't want to follow, or maybe the parts that we don't understand, many times we follow a similar practice of throwing that part of God's Word into the garbage, just like that boy threw the greens in the garbage. But I want to tell you this morning, the wrath of God is far more severe than the wrath of that mother. The day of judgment will be far more severe than it was between that mother and her son. The day is coming. The day is coming when God will judge each and every one of us. And I just have to ask the question at the beginning, are we ready for that? Are we ready to stand before God today? Now, as our text begins this morning in verse 1, there was definitely some judging going on between these two groups of people. I suspect there was probably more judging going on the part of the Jews than there were the Gentiles. But it's pretty clear to me from looking at this text that Paul is writing this to anyone who judges, not to who judges the most. And you know, if you'll think about it, the times through your life that somebody that you feel like you've been judged by somebody, what do we typically do in response? We judge right back, don't we? Well, who are they? Who are they to question this? Who do they think they are? Don't they know they do worse? Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's typically how humans respond to each other, unfortunately. But again, Paul is addressing in this scripture this morning anyone who judges anyone else. He's beginning to demonstrate here that what God is looking for is righteousness that is within us. Righteousness that is within us. Remember, we cannot earn our salvation. And I want to say that right at the beginning, because if we read a portion of this text out of context this morning, it almost appears that salvation is based on works. And I need you to hear me say this loud and clear. Our salvation is not a salvation by works. Paul goes on to describe in verses 2 through 4, he says, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Now, most of the time when people spend time in criticizing or in judging someone else, it really is an attempt to make that person feel better about their own life. Maybe they say something like this, "Look at them." Well, at least I don't do that. I would never do anything like that. But Paul is giving a warning here. He is wanting to make it clear to these people who are reading the letter and to us that God does not play favorites with people. Do you remember last week from last Sunday's sermon, I gave an illustration and I said something like this: don't assume that just because you walked through some type of sin and God didn't strike you down in the midst of it, don't assume that He's okay with that, because He is not okay with it. And I want to be sure that you catch on the screen this morning, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That's the reason God didn't strike you down in the midst of your sin. His kindness towards us in the midst of our sin, it is meant to lead us to repentance. And in order to receive that repentance, we've got to do what? Repent. We have got to repent. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. That is His desire for my life, for your life, and for any one on the face of this earth. His desire is that we all repent. When's the last time? When's the last time that we truly repented about something? We're going to revisit that here in just a moment. Paul reminds us here in verses 5 through 7 that as a result of a hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Because of your hard heart, because of your impenitent heart, we store up wrath. So I've got to ask you this morning, how is your heart? How is your heart? We each need to ask ourselves that question. If we can quickly recall something that somebody did to us 20 years ago, let me tell you, your heart is hard. You have not forgiven. You have not forgiven. Be very careful with making a statement like, well, I've forgiven, but I can't forget it. Be careful with that. Yes, I know we're humans, but be careful in saying that you've forgiven somebody if you can quickly recall everything that they've ever done wrong to you. How is your heart this morning? As a church, how is our heart this morning? Then we've got to deal with verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Again, I need you to hear me say, salvation is not based on works. It is not. The issue that Paul is addressing here is not actually salvation. Paul is beginning this dialogue with them to make them understand that God will indeed judge each of us on the basis of truth, on the basis of works, and also on the basis of light. And the point that Paul wants to get across to these people right at this very time is that God does not play favorites. He does not participate in any type of favoritism, nor does he participate in any type of partiality when he will judge me and you. And again, I need you to hear me say, salvation is always by faith. Always by faith. It is not by works. So let's listen to Paul continue to describe this. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So I want to remind you once again that God will judge each of us justly. He will judge us completely. And I need you to use your imaginations for just a minute. I want you to imagine that right now I have a huge bookcase sitting here on the stage with me. On one shelf is Wrath and Fury. On another shelf is Tribulation and Distress. On another shelf is Glory. On another shelf is Honor. And on another shelf is Peace. Wonder, if you were going to come and approach that bookcase, what would you get from it? What would you select? Would any of us say, I want some wrath today? Would any of us say, I want the fury of God today? Would any of us say, I want tribulation and distress? Can I tell you something this morning? That is exactly what we willingly choose when we practice unrighteousness. God will judge, and He will judge justly. Paul goes on to say, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without out the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Now, the Jews believed that judgment would be upon basically knowledge of the law. But is it enough just to know about it? Or are we supposed to practice it? Paul says here that doers of the law are the ones who will actually be justified. So are we a knower? Are we a hearer? Are we a doer? Like, as you look at your life, which of those categories would you say that you fall into? Are you a knower? Are you a doer? It really is one or the other. And as we prepare to close today, I want to remind you one more time that especially verses 15 and 16, Paul is talking about the Gentiles here. And he says they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, as we close today, these 16 verses that we've looked at today, they work almost like a set of scales that will bring into balance what Paul's getting ready to tell these people, beginning in verse 17, that we will address next week. Paul knows that the Jewish audience in this church in Rome that are initially reading this letter, he knows that they're not going to be very enthusiastic about the things that they're about to hear from him. But remember, a big part of Paul's ministry was to take the gospel to who? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. But Paul was a wise man. And if you'll remember from the first sermon in this particular series, I made a statement that Paul had heard about this church. Their faith was being reported all over the world. Paul knew he needed this particular group of people to help him take the gospel to the Gentiles. He also knows that before they will do that, they've got to understand what the mission is. He knows that they've got to be thankful for the grace and mercy of God that's available to who? All people. The grace and mercy of God is available to all people. It was not just available to the Jews. But many of them believed that exact thing. They thought that it was only available to him. Again, we would fall in the category, unless you are fully Jewish this morning, each of us would fall into the category of Gentiles. So with that said, are we thankful that God's grace and mercy is available to us and not just to Jews? And the answer to that should be yes. Amen. We should be thankful for that. But again, Paul knows he needs these Jews in the church to be on board with the mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And as we close this morning, I need you to hear this. God needs this church, Greensburg Baptist Church, to be on board with his mission and his vision to take the gospel to this community, to this state, to our nation, and to the world. He needs this church in order to do that. I wonder this morning, who's in? Who's in? Don't just say, yeah, I'm in, and then don't have any intent of doing anything. God needs you. He needs each and every one of us to be his hands and his feet. Will we do it? Will we do it? Remember, the day of judgment is coming. And as verse 16 ends, Paul points out that God judges the secrets of men. And then he tells us what the standard is. Did you catch that? Let me erase some of this so we can just focus in on that. God judges the secrets of men. By what? By who? perfection. That's the standard. Jesus is the only perfect person ever. That's who God's going to compare to us when He judges the secrets of men. So if you're here this morning and you're carrying some type of secret and you think, nobody's found out about that one, nor will anybody ever find out about it. Let me tell you, oh yes they will. Oh yes they will. And on that day of judgment, we will each be judged by the standard who is Christ Jesus. Again, I am so thankful that God's grace, His love and mercy are available to all people. But let's not be guilty of abusing His love, mercy, and grace. So this morning, as we look at our invitation, as I say so often, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your biggest problem. This time of invitation is definitely for you. I pray that you would come forward. I would be happy to talk to you, to introduce you to Jesus. And guess what? There are a number of people right here in this sanctuary this morning that would be happy to do the same thing. They would be happy to introduce you to Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, do you know Him today? Are you following Him as your Lord and Savior? Maybe there are people this morning that realizes, hey, you know, I've been trading portions of God's Word, just like that boy, that college student traded those greens. I haven't been appreciating it as being God's holy Word. I've just been trying to hold on to the portions of it that sound good to me. If that's you this morning, you need to repent of that. You don't have to tell me a word. You do not have to tell me anything. But you do need to tell Jesus something. You need to ask for His forgiveness. You need to make the commitment that you are truly going to honor Him and His Word. Maybe there are others here this morning that are carrying some type of heavy burden. I encourage you to lay that at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. He is the only one who is sufficient. He is the only one who is sufficient. Maybe there's some other type of need this morning. Whatever it is, I pray that you will bring that to Jesus and lay it at the foot of the cross. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank You so much for just allowing us to read Your Word and to spend some time in it. Lord, I pray that we will never take for granted the amazing opportunity that we have to hold the Bible in our hand, to truly read and to study Your holy Word. Father, I pray that we will have a hunger for Your Word. I pray that we will have a hunger for You and for Your righteousness. Father, right now I pray that if there is one in this place or one who is hearing My voice this morning by the live stream or through the radio that does not know You as their Lord and Savior, Father, help us to realize daily of how fragile that life is. I pray that You would give us a glimpse of what it's going to be like to stand before You on that day of judgment. Help us to remember always that You will indeed judge and You will judge us each justly. Help us to remember that that standard of judgment is Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You will move in a mighty way through this invitation today. May we hunger and thirst for You and for Your righteousness. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.